But then where are we going to go when we're going to find anybody else that's going to do anything more for us than God? You know, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel offered God a sacrifice, what did he do with it? When they put an animal on the altar and offered him a sacrifice, doesn't Scripture say he consumed it? He consumed it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We were there this morning, but we're going to go back there again. It starts out in the very first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I'm urging you. I'm pleading with you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, now it doesn't matter whether you read that as saying that he's beseeching us and pleading to us by the mercies of God, or that he's saying that you present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. It's pretty strong either way. I beseech you by the mercies of God. In other words, like I said this morning, I'm crying out to you for to reconcile with God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what have we been talking about recently? The last few times I've preached, been talking about the body. But when I've been talking about individual bodies, been talking about the body of Christ. What if he was saying here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not just your physical body that you're in, but the body that you're a part of. What if he was speaking to us as New Life for the Nations? I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Speaking of the corporate group, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What is the reasonable service of an individual that is different from the reasonable service of the body, the group, the local unit, the entire body of Christ? I want us to be in a position where we can present our church, where we can present New Life for the Nations as a living sacrifice. You know who makes it holy and acceptable to God? He does. We present it. It's our reasonable service. Our reasonable service to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, like I said, what did he do the sacrifices in the Old Testament? He consumed them. If we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, what can we expect him to do? Consume us. Consume us to the point to where we can say, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead, and your life is hid. If you wonder where that's from, it's from Colossians. We are hid in God. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's purpose. I've got a dear friend, and he's been here and ministered, Brother Michael Antarossi from up in Pennsylvania. And he's originally from Nigeria, so he has, if you remember him, he's a big, tall brother. And he's got this accent that's kind of a mixture of Nigerian and Nigerian English and Philadelphian English. And it's just kind of, I think it's kind of fun to listen to him talk. But you got to pay real close attention to him sometimes to really know for sure what he's saying. And one of the funniest things that I can remember, when I first started listening to him speak, I had trouble understanding him when he was talking about, when he would use the expression purpose. Because every time he would say purpose, it sounded to me like he was saying porpoise, like swims out in the ocean. You've got to understand God's purpose for you. We need to understand God's purpose for us. And how do we do that? By presenting ourselves to Him and not holding anything back. And not being conformed to the world's way of thinking. But be transformed by the metamorphic experience of the new birth. You remember after my science class, what metamorphosis? Metamorphosis is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. The caterpillar weaves that cocoon around himself or goes into that chrysalis, and he stays in there a while, and he comes out a total different creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if we will allow God to renew our mind by the Word of God, we will find out that our lives will change to the point that we will look as similar to what we used to be as a caterpillar or a butterfly looks to a caterpillar. If you didn't know that process and you'd never seen it happen, and you saw a butterfly flying around and you saw a caterpillar crawling on the ground, and somebody said, "You see that right there?" You say, "Yeah, well, there goes one." You'd say, "You're nuts. That's a caterpillar crawling around in the dirt, never seeing anything but just what's right in front of him. Always smelling to the bottom of somebody's foot. Digging in the dirt. Takes him all day to go across the street. And here's this butterfly that crossed the street, just, you know, flitting around, going across the street, flying down through the field. Don't eat dirt. Sucks nectar. Somebody say they're the same thing. Oh, they are not. Yeah, they are. This is a before. This is an after. You know, if we will allow ourselves to be living sacrifices presented to God, When the Spirit of God moves on us and the power of God comes in us, and the more the Word of God we get into our minds, and the more our thinking is changed to be in conformity to His way of thinking, and we don't just take what the world has to say and it regurgitates it up and we eat it. But if we will present ourselves to God to the degree that Paul is talking about here, we will find out that our new life and our old life is as much different as the caterpillar and the butterfly. But as you know what? And I'm not sure about this. But I didn't research it. It was a little something I really wasn't thinking about till just now. Is the DNA in a caterpillar and in the butterfly identical? I think if you had the DNA out of something, you didn't see what it was, you just had the DNA, you'd say, this is, depending on how you looked at something. Here's the DNA, what is it? It's a caterpillar. No, it's a butterfly. Now, is it the DNA of a caterpillar, or is it the DNA of a butterfly? Somebody examines you. They check out your human DNA. They check out the fact that they look at you and they say, well, yeah, the DNA is the same, but is it a butterfly or a caterpillar? How do you tell? By the way it looks and by the way it acts. You ever confuse a caterpillar and a butterfly? I mean, you ever look at this and the worm crawl on the ground and you say, oh, I thought that was a butterfly. You may know that that caterpillar turns into a butterfly, but you still look at it as a caterpillar and you look at the other one as a butterfly. It's only when you think about the difference that's taken place that you realize, wow, what an awesome thing that a caterpillar can become a butterfly. If we can look at that with regard to caterpillars and butterflies, why can't we look at it with regard to people? You look at someone and they are a sinner. They are a sinner. And they go through the metamorphosis of change by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And all of a sudden now they're a saint. Now think about that. Do you ever refer to a butterfly as a, well, there goes an old caterpillar that just went through a cocoon? That's like saying, there goes an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just an old caterpillar that it put wings on. Makes as much sense. That butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings. It's a butterfly. There's nothing in that thing that resembles a caterpillar except his DNA. You are a human when you are a sinner. You're a human as a saint, but there's no resemblance in the two. Well, I still feel like I look sometimes like a sinner. Well, depends on who's looking at you. To a self-righteous Christian, you may look like a sinner. To a sinner that's really a sinner, you may look like a saint. But what are we? Within the perfect will of God, the body, our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read it tonight in the leadership meeting. I just want to call your attention to one verse of Scripture. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, and as many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Let me read you this little. All believers are members of the body of Christ. It talks about human worth. You know, I don't know why some humans think they're worth more than other human. In the eyes of God, did he shed more blood for you than he did for that guy out there on the street that don't know how to live? Nope. The human body is an exquisite organism. Scientists cannot duplicate it or even fully understand it. It is a synthesis of many parts all working together in a comprehensive role. What affects one part of the body affects the whole. Each member of the body relates to and depends upon other parts of the body. Each member of the body relates to and depends upon other parts of the body. The pancreas and the liver relate to each other, because they live next door to one another. If they were sensitive, if they were individual intelligences, they would realize we sure do see a lot of each other. And we might even say, if we were the liver, the pancreas, you know, sometimes you just rub me the wrong way. But they are related to each other by proximity. But they share, and also a common bond is that one of them is going to have trouble living without the other one. Now, suppose that the kidney got tired of hearing all of the stuff going on between the pancreas and the liver. I wish y'all would settle your differences. I wish the liver, I wish you'd quit telling him he keeps rubbing you the wrong way. Whatever else might be going on. And if the kidney said, I tell you what, I'm so tired of the way they're acting, I just vote that we kick them both out. I'm just fed up with them. Now, we know that that's not going to happen. And we know the reason it's not going to happen, first of all, is they don't have independent brains to operate. But secondly, because that kidney knows that even though he might not have a relationship with the pancreas or the liver, he might not have to live next door to one another, he might have to rub elbows with one of them, but he depends on them, because if they die, he's going right along with them. And one of the things that we have to realize is that everybody in the body of Christ affects somebody else. Each contributes to the welfare of the entire body. Every member of the body of Christ, every member of the church, every one of us as an individual contribute to the welfare of the entire body. So are all believers as members of the body of Christ. We should function in Christ's body as the parts of the human body function in it. The amputation of a limb handicaps the entire body. There is no Christian brother whom we do not need. The word body is a Greek word soma, is related to the Greek word sozo, meaning to heal, preserve, be made whole. This clearly shows how our lives are interrelated and woven together within the body of Christ, and how well-being depends upon the well-being of our well-being depends upon the well-being of others. Let us allow Christ to knit us together in His church. The amputation of a limb handicaps the entire body. I can relate to that statement. But you know what? Next year, I had two of these for 15 years. I've had one of these. Next year, it will be 50 years. So, which one seems normal to me? 15 years of these two or 50 years of this one? Which do I relate to the most? I have learned to adjust and to get by rather well without it. But after 50 years, the truth is, it's still a handicap to me. I've lived without it, and I've done well without it, but I have never not been, and in the sense of, I don't mean, you know, most of the time people's biggest handicaps in their head. But I mean, there are certain things that it's just difficult for me to do. You know, I never did want to, you know, after I was 15, after this happened, I never felt like I wanted to pursue boxing. And there you know, and they turn this way, and yep, okay, you come on, bring them on, I'll take care of one. Now, if I had to defend myself, a different story. But I'm gonna say this. There's no one that I have ever been associated with in the body of Christ that hasn't left an effect on me. That I knew them well enough. I mean, I'm not talking about just meeting them or what, but I mean that I've had interactions with them over a period of time. And there's very few of them, and I'd be lying if I said there isn't any, but there's very few of them that parted company with me. And my feeling was, praise God for that. Because even a lot of people that, from my point of view, didn't understand me or didn't treat me right or just some other kind of a situation, a problem, and had an issue. You think, what could I have done? How could I have kept from that person being cut off from me? And this is this is a can of worms you could probably get into. Bring out some things, you know. But I've never experienced it. But am I not right in that it's just not an easy thing if you've been married and divorced and married? Am I not right in saying that that's just not something that just goes away and and never ever leaves a mark anymore. You can get over it. You can be blessed through it. But it leaves a mark on you. And what I'm saying is it hurt. I mean, even I think that there's a, from what I've seen and from what I've experienced and what people have shared with me, I think even in the worst situation, I mean, in a situation where you're going to kill each other if you stay together, there is a sense of relief when it's over and you've gone your separate ways. But in the midst of that sense of relief, there's still that part in there that hurts because you say, what went wrong? And the only person or the only source of strength in that situation is what God could do. You know, when it comes to being part of the body, when it comes to doing what God wants you to do with who God wants you to do it with, being part of being at that living stone in that wall, being that iron, it sharpens that other iron, and all those situations, more than staying healed or getting healed, more than having your financial needs met, more than finding a job or something of that relation, it takes absolutely trusting God. Because iron sharpening iron, what happens sometimes when iron sharpening iron? What flies? Well, I can't have it. Every time I get around that person, man, sparks fly. They just rub me the wrong way. And you know, if you could see them, and I'm talking about two believers. I'm not talking about, you know, people that aren't believers. They don't have any concept of anything anyway. I mean, they just do what they feel like doing. You always do what you feel like doing? God forbid. What do? We do what we know is right. And so you got two believers, and you get, you're one of them, and somebody else is another one, and y'all get together, and when you get together, when you're around each other in the same proximity, sparks fly. And then when you come back, and you're over here, and you're just saying, oh, God, you just rubbed me the wrong way. And you don't know that over there on that other side of that believer, he's over there saying, God, what is wrong? They just rubbed me the wrong way. And in every situation, if we don't watch, our first thought is this: what's wrong with them? You understand what I'm saying? What's wrong with them? There's always something wrong with them. Right? I mean, we very seldom, you know, it, from an emotional point of view, we very seldom ever have the idea, Lord, I can't get along with them. What's wrong with me? Every time I'm around them, they cause a spark to fly out of me. What's wrong with me? Not always, what's wrong with them? They may never change the way they are. That leaves you having to deal with what you are. Now, you may, from the sense that we're talking, you may have a hard time believing this. But I don't believe anybody ever rubs God the wrong way. I believe there's people that do stuff that he don't like. And I believe that there are times when God is upset with people. But because he's God, he's always got this attitude. I want to help them. I don't want to get away from them. I want to help them. I want to see them change. I don't want them to leave me alone. You rub me the wrong way. Quit praying. Think God does that. And they may be totally out of character with what he wants them to be, but he doesn't let them affect him. That's the bottom line. And so often, other people, if they do have a problem, we let them affect us. Now, if somebody walked up and punched you in the nose, that would affect you, wouldn't it? Now, what do you think you deserve because they punched you in the nose? Do you think you deserve a chance to punch them in the nose in return? Well, that just wasn't fair. He hit me when I wasn't looking. Let him try it sometime when I'm looking. Then we'll see what happens. So you couldn't control. You couldn't decide that that person hit you in the nose or didn't hit you in the nose. But once the act is done, then you decide what you do from that point on. And there will be members of the body of Christ that will do things to you that will be just as blatant as punching you in the nose. And you'll have to decide how you're going to handle it. And you know what you're going to need to handle it the right way? You're going to need the grace of God. And you're going to need your understanding of the body. There's some sourpusses in the body of Christ. There's some nutcases in the body of Christ. There are people that are saved that love God and they're screwy. And you know the thing about it is them being saved and loving God is more important than them being screwy. Now, it doesn't mean you have to hang around them, but you got to love them. And you can't want to see something happen to them. Because anytime somebody falls or anytime something bad happens to somebody, it does not enhance the position of the body of Christ in the eyes of the world. They're looking for us to fall. You ever notice how some of the stuff that politicians drag up about their opponents? Some of them can't find anything worthwhile, so they come up with just crazy stuff. Just stuff that they hope will get into somebody's thinking and make them appear to be better than that person that they have maligned. In our relationship to every member of the body of Christ, we've got to be really careful and to see whether or not our view of that person, whether or not our relationship to that person is carried on in a way that we want to better the body of Christ, or if it's carried on in a way that we just want to look better than them. So it'll enhance our feelings about ourselves. You're never going to feel right. You're never going to feel right about your relationship with God because you find a fault in somebody else. But it's amazing how we try to use that. we try to well, you know, just for instance. Well, they go to church on Sunday morning. I go to church every 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every little special stuff. That makes me feel better about myself. Well, truth of the matter is, that's not all that important. And I'm not saying it's not important to go to church. I'm just simply saying, you know, if a person go to church every time the door's open, still be a jerk. Still have their problems. Still rub you the wrong way. And there are the people, you know, that they come once on Sunday. But you see, not being part of that body, not contributing yourself to it, not being together, you know, it's like having all your body parts at home, laying around the house. You got them all there, they're just not all together. My arm's in that room, my leg's over there. We ever get up enough energy, we're going to get them all together and see what we can do. But we need to bring ourselves together. Present us one body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And realize who we can effectively be related to, but also realizing that whether I feel like I can be related to them or not, every part of the body is important. Yeah. You know, if all somebody wants to do is play golf, I'm probably not going to be that good a friend to them. And I don't have anything against golf, I just don't play it. And you know, if they want to go play golf all the time, they'll have to find somebody else. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to respect them less. Well, I ain't gonna hang around them. They play golf. No. But I just won't be able to relate to them. And there's people in the body of Christ you're not gonna be able to relate to because they have different ideas, different. But when it comes down to the basic thing, we're all part of the same body. And we need to present ourselves to God and trust Him explicitly with where He wants us to be active. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, when we look at the human body, we see a tremendous creation. Something that works together so well that every part contributes. And Lord God, how many times in your word have you said, take a look at the body of Christ, take a look at the body, make the comparison. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves for what we are, to see others for who they are, and to see us all as what we are in you. That we might walk, Lord God, in the purpose that you plan. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. Amen.